Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
Christ had to live the perfect life, die on the cross, and be raised. Paul says, that's what I want to apprehend. I want to apprehend that perfect life. I want to live like Christ.
On this edition of Triumphal Feast, we continue with the theme of being all in for the Lord, focusing on the key verses found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Today's message compares our efforts to be all in for the Lord with running a marathon. We must be eager, prepared, resolved, and focused on the Lord in order to run for victory.
We have been for a few weeks looking at Scripture in the realm of being all in for the Lord. And we've been working on memorizing a few verses of Scripture. The first one that we memorized was Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And then we've also been looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I think both of those are excellent theme verses for the entire Bible. And the life of a disciple in particular. For Romans chapter 12 calls upon us to be all in. Let's quote that one together. That's the one that says, I beseech you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember, we pointed out in that it says, by the renewing of your, plural, mind, singular. Paul is telling us the key to being transformed by the Word of God is the church of the living God. That we do this together as the body of Christ, one entity. The other verses that we're memorizing there in Hebrews chapter 12 tell us how we are to think about being all in. And Paul there compares it to a race. Let us quote those together. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. This morning I want us to take a step back in history. Actually, there's some things today that occur in our world that are much like what the Apostle Paul is describing there in those few verses. Brother Kevin got an opportunity to go to a Rangers game for free last week. Okay, the Lord blessed them with four tickets just waiting for them there at the window in a kind of a coliseum there at the ballpark in Arlington. Many of us have attended basketball games or football games and been part of a crowd cheering on our team. Paul speaks of that very thing and has reference to a race that back in Greek times was called the Dramos. The ancient Olympics, where we get our Olympics today, had a lot of events like we do today, but the premier event was a marathon race. And it was run in the Colosseum. And this was the one that everybody wanted to see. You know, there was always, you know, there's Olympic events that nobody really wants to see. And when you want to watch the baseball game, they always show rhythmic gymnastics or something. Okay, but this is the one. Okay, I know some people might like that one, but This is the one thing that everybody wanted to see in the ancient Olympics, because this was the premier athletes. And so you would have, picture it, this Colosseum with 40 or 50,000 people sitting there cheering on their favorite runner. And you have the track, look just like the tracks that we have today, except they were made out of dirt. And they would run this circuit multiple times there with people just screaming and yelling their names and cheering them on, probably waving a banner of the city that they were from. There in the center of those, of that Colosseum, you would see several statues. Okay, they were the trophies that that kingdom had won from other lands. They would, when they would go in and they would conquer a city, they would take the biggest piece of artwork from there that just really showed the character of that city, and they would steal it after conquering them and come and place it in the center of their Colosseum. And so you have these rows and rows of giant stone artwork, but they would save the biggest one for one end of the stadium. This giant obelisk, you know, that's a stone thing like the Washington Monument. Okay, sometimes raising 30 meters in the air. That's tall. Okay, that's tall. That was as tall as the stadium. And that would be the starting and ending place for this dramos, this long race that these men would run. And as they would run it lap after lap after lap, they would teach these runners, yeah, you've got these things along the way to help you mark where you're at, but keep your eye on that big, giant pillar there at the end of the stadium. And they would. And if they would get tired, they'd look at that, okay, if I can just make one more lap around that pillar. And then they'd run. And then they'd be getting tired again. Say, oh, I've got, if I could just make one more lap around, keeping their eye on that mark that would tell them how many laps they've gone. And that was their goal, lap after lap after lap. And this wasn't a 100-yard dash. This was a multi-mile race. And it was the big deal. That's exactly what Paul says being all in for Christ is like. We're in a race. It's a long one. And we need to think of it that way. And he uses some awesome, awesome language to describe how we are helped in this race that we run. He begins chapter 12 with the word wherefore. That tells you that he's drawing a conclusion. Honestly, I think he's been building up to this very point since chapter 1. But in particular, he is building upon what he says in chapter 11. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Picture, if you will, that Colosseum with the deafening noise. You know, that's the key to how they build basketball arenas now, is they try to set it up to where it's indoors so that you get this tremendous home court advantage, because the crowd is so loud, it literally deafens the other team where they cannot compete. That's what Paul says I want you to picture, is that you have this crowd with a deafening home court advantage because they're all cheering for you. And what is he saying? Saying we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He says, these people that I just mentioned to you, you know, we call Hebrews chapter 11 the Faith Hall of Fame. This talks about folks that the people that Paul was writing to would know who they are. Okay? The book is called Hebrews because it was written to who? It was written to Hebrews. And the people that they listened to, these are the stories that they grew up with. These are the names that they knew so very, very well. And so Paul is saying, all right, you are in this race. He said, but I want you to realize that while you're running, hey, look over there. There's Abraham. Abraham's life is cheering you on. You know, we've studied a little bit of Abraham's life. We've seen that God blessed him tremendously. But the true story is that Abraham was a man just like we are. And so that part of his life cheers us on as well. What am I saying? Remember, Abraham went south? Abraham did some stupid things. Told his wife to lie to save his own life. Ended up endangering Pharaoh and all of his armies when there really was no danger there. That is a witness that speaks to us, because God didn't forsake Abraham, did he? No, Abraham forsook the Lord for a little while, but God never forsook Abraham. That is a witness to us that as we are running this race, we've got Abraham. There is an example to us that God never left him alone. Who are some of these others? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Have you ever? Well, the example that we have there is that Abel gave to the Lord, and the Lord was pleased with him. If Paul is telling us over in Romans chapter 12 to present our bodies a living sacrifice, God is going to be pleased with us if we're doing that. If we're offering ourselves by faith to live all in for the Lord, God is going to be pleased with that. Abel is saying, hey, do it. I trust me. God will be happy with you. And what does it feel like to have God happy with you? That's not a bad feeling. Abel, Enoch, Noah. We have the life of Noah to tell us. Noah, God told him to go build an ark because it's going to rain. If I was Noah, what would I say? What's rain? Hadn't rained yet. And how long did it take Noah and his sons to build that ark? Anybody remember? How long was it? 100 years. Okay, if you were going to tell your neighbors, hey, I'm building this boat and it's going to rain, and after about a week, what do you think the ridicule would feel like? Going to rain, Noah? You idiot. Okay, what you building a boat for? There's no water around here, man. I don't know if I could last a week. Noah lasted 100 years, no doubt being ridiculed and mocked. We have that in our cloud of witnesses. Noah's saying, hey, don't worry about what people are going to say. Don't worry about the mocking, because you know what? It did rain, and they're dead. God never left me. We've got that. We've got Noah cheering us on. We've got Abraham. We've got Sarah. How old was Sarah when she conceived to bear a child? 99? 90? Old. Old. What is that a testimony to us? That with God, all things are possible. Or the very testimony that happened in the time of Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. We have the testimony to say that God is able to do what man cannot do, can't even think about doing, to the point that it seems ridiculous. Isn't that what Sarah thought when she left? Oh, this is ridiculous. There's no way. There is a way. Because God's all powerful. There's so many that are mentioned there. And then he just gives a blasting of names of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He mentions Moses. He mentions Rahab, who went against all of her people to save the spies. This was a lady with a broken life. But we have her as a testimony. Because, brethren, we have broken lives. So, well, I'm not as bad as Rahab. You might be worse. Just because we don't commit the same sins that Rahab did, we think ourselves better than that. She is part of our cloud of witnesses. We're also compassed about with these same people. Gideon, is mentioned. Now that's one that I want in my cloud of witnesses right there. Gideon. The Lord called him to do something that everybody thought was crazy, didn't they? To go up against a mighty and huge army with how many men? 300? 300 guys? And what did they have in one hand? A pitcher with a torch in it. And what did they have in the other hand? A trumpet. Where was their sword? It was back at camp. They went to fight a battle without weapons. Because even if 300 men had swords, were they going to win that battle by their own power? No. They might kill a few of them, but they're not going to slaughter 10,000. We've got the courage of Gideon as a witness to us. That we can have courage. That we can go in not fully understanding what's going to happen, but trusting that the Lord will win our battles for us. Barak is mentioned. Okay? Barak was a great leader, but one time he wasn't. Okay? And by the hands of two women, a battle was won because Barak was chicken. But we have that as a witness to us. So, Brother Bryce, why does he mention good witnesses and bad witnesses? Because, folks, that's us. If we only had, well, let's put it this way. Let's say that Paul says the cloud of witnesses that you have has Superman and Batman and the Green Lantern. Okay, superheroes that have supernatural powers that never make a mistake. Can you relate to a fictitious character? No. We can hope that we could fly. We could hope that we could bend steel. We could hope that we could outrun a train. But those things are not realistic. Our cloud of witnesses are real people that had real problems. But by faith, they trusted the Lord. And we got them as an example. That the Lord delivered them in their lives. But the big key is despite their mistakes, they're with the Lord right now. That's the key to this cloud of witnesses. Now let me ask you a question. Well, I've already asked you. These are folks that the Hebrews would know well, right? Is that the only cloud of witnesses that we have? Now, he mentions people from Hebrew history because he's writing to Hebrews. But brethren, that's not the only folks that are in our cheering section. We've got Elder John Clark, the founder of Rhode Island, wrote the charter for it. Was persecuted for preaching the gospel. But he stood fast and kept going. And his fellow pastor there at Providence Primitive Baptist Church there in Rhode Island, Elder Obadiah Holmes, who was beaten for the preaching of the gospel. And what was his testimony as he walked away from the whipping post? You have beaten me, as it were, with roses. I've got my grandfather. We have living among us today, Sister Lynn Bruce. We have folks, we all think of them, name some. Who do we have today that are a living testimony to the love of Christ in their life, and by faith they stood and continued their race? Brethren, that is our cloud of witnesses. I need you to picture it this way. Each one of us is running a race. And we're not running against one another. Each one of us has our own Colosseum, and we're running a race. Long distance one. And all of our brothers and sisters in Christ and all of the saints that have gone before are in our Colosseum. But then at the same time, I'm part of the cloud of witnesses for your race. You're running a race, and I'm in your crowd, cheering you on, encouraging you, reminding you. Doing that wave around the Colosseum with Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Brethren, that's the way we've got to think about it. And you know what? Those that are active in church, you have got a home field advantage that the devil can't touch. But if you choose to go on the road and play in the enemy's campground, your crowd that cheers you on, you might not hear as much. If we decide to separate ourselves from our encouragers, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the living God, if we decide, oh, I can go it alone in my race for a while, folks, that's like the Rangers going and playing in Yankee Stadium and expecting to hear somebody cheer for them. It's just not going to happen. But our church is our home field advantage. That's where we should be going for encouragement and help and reminders of the wondrous things that God has done for us. So Paul says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he starts with the encouragement. He doesn't start off by saying, hey man, you've got a hard road to hoe ahead of you. He starts off by saying, here's all of these people. They're here to encourage you. And the list that he gives are folks whose race is done and they're sat down and resting. But then they stand up to cheer for you. He's saying, they've been there. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, if you're about to run a race, would you look for 2 5-gallon buckets to fill up with concrete and to carry in this race? No, we shouldn't be looking for things that will slow us down. The picture that Paul has here is that they have on their traveling clothes, their long robe to save them from the weather, whether it be heat and sand or whether it be the cold of night. It says they take off that outer robe and they've got on their running gear underneath there and they lay aside that heavy stuff. Sin. Following the ways of the world. False doctrines can weigh us down so greatly in our run. If we have the weight of a doctrine of I've got to do this in order to be saved, that I have to justify myself, suddenly we're not listening to a cloud of witnesses, because Moses couldn't justify himself. Abraham couldn't justify himself. Job couldn't justify himself. Noah couldn't justify himself. That is a weight. That is those that Paul speaks of that have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're stumbling. They're falling. They're tripping over Christ as if he was a rock in the path, because they're not seeing the reason that he's there. So we need to get our head in the book. We need to be studying the Word of God. And then he says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Beset literally means to stand around. What Paul is saying is there some things in our lives that we don't think that are that big a deal, but that's the very thing that changes us from being all in to just standing around and being all out. Laziness. Procrastination. Oh, I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll read my Bible the next day. When I get all this taken care of, I'll go back to church. You know, that's a scary proposition. Get my life straightened out, then I'll go back to church. How straight do you think you're going to get your life without church? Because that's the only place we can go to find out what a straight life looks like. Here's another one, pessimism. This is mine. This is mine. I get pessimistic about things. Every preacher I know gives the same testimony about how the devil likes to discourage a preacher. Their number one reason is church attendance. When half the church doesn't show up on a Sunday and he has no idea where they are. Every minister I've ever talked to, that is the number one discouragement that we have. And it makes us pessimistic about whether we're doing the right thing. But we've got to lay aside that. Because if I let the devil win on that easy an attack, then I'm not doing very well at all. So what Paul is telling us is that we need to prepare our lives for this race. I'm going to put it to you this way. I want you to run a marathon wearing full body armor. When we're running this race and being all in, we think we've got to get rid of... I certainly wouldn't want to try to run it in cowboy boots. I wouldn't want to try and run it in a suit. But I'm telling you, replace all of that and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And carry the shield of faith and wear the helmet of salvation. I'm telling you, go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at the whole armor of God and find out something. Take that yoke upon you. Because that yoke is easy and that burden is what? Light. The whole armor of God is not heavy. It's light and it prepares you to run this race and to fight these battles that we fight every single day. So I don't feel like I'm fighting a battle every single day. Let me tell you, let me let you in on a secret. Sometimes the Lord does give you a reprieve. But most of the time when we think, oh, I don't have a battle to fight today, we've already lost and we just don't know. That feeling that you have of chewing on dust, that's because the devil just beat you in that lap. And you're eating the dirt off the bottoms of his feet. But living a life of victory and being all in for the Lord is realizing that we've got a responsibility. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us and run. And let us run. Not like Captain Jack, wildly all over the place. The word literally means to run with direction and purpose, to plot a course and follow it. You know, the Lord's familiar with a certain course. He mentions it in Psalm chapter 1. He's not familiar with the way of the wicked, but the path of the righteous, that's one he knows well. Paul is saying you have a trek to go on. We're not going exploring for something new. We're running a race with purpose, with focus, with direction, with a plan in mind, and we're doing it with patience. Oh, that one's tough. That one's tough. You know, you have the parable of the sower. Or it might be more properly called the parable of the soils. Where there's different kinds of ground and the sower sows seed. Some of them it doesn't take root at all. Some of them it falls among the rocks and it springs up very quickly. But as soon as trouble comes, the plant withers and dies out. Why? Because it had no root. That person was thinking that the being all in for the Lord was a 100-yard dash. They did 99 yards and then crashed. Oh, it's too hard. Jesus is giving a lesson to the disciples that when you go to preach the gospel, you're only going to have a 1 out of 4 rate of success. And then even then, that one quarter, some of them are going to do really, really well. Some of them are going to do just kind of okay. The lesson for us on the other side is, how have we prepared the soil for the preacher? Have we prepared our hearts to hear the gospel preached? Have we prepared our lives to run this race with patience, constancy, cheerful endurance? Cheerful endurance. Well, I'm being patient. That's tolerating. Cheerful endurance. Remember, it's a marathon, not a 100-yard dash. It's talking about our attitude. It's telling us that life is hard. There are, at this moment, folks listening to what I would call pseudo-sermons that last about 15 or 20 minutes from a man saying, just follow Christ and your life will get easy. There are many of the Lord's people being told that lie. And I hurt for them, because that is something that is setting them up for disaster. Because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that you got to go down to Egypt every once in a while. The Bible teaches that storm comes upon storm. The Bible teaches that you got to press into the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches that sometimes you got to take down the walls of Jericho. The Bible says that sometimes you're going to look across the river and you're going to see giants. And you have to make a choice. Are we going to realize that we are saved by the grace of God and face those giants? Or are we going to doubt and spend the rest of our lives wandering around in the wilderness like the children of Israel did for 40 years in the desert? Life is rough. And if we focus on what's happening to us right then, we're going to get so discouraged that we're just going to sit down in our race. Or we might actually turn tail and run the other way for fear. Isn't that what Abraham did? Abraham forgot the promises of God for a little while. And he created danger. It caused him to fear because he doubted that God would give him children and that they would become as the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky. And as soon as he doubted, he became afraid and began to do foolish things. No, we need to have our eyes focused further than our current situation. We need to have our eyes focused on the fact that Jesus told the disciples, we're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and not get worried about the storm that comes up along the way. You getting the idea that I'm repeating the same things? It's because that's a fundamental lesson of life, folks. These are easy parables and stories to tell us what life is like. What do we say about the storms of life? You're either in one, coming out of one, or you're about to go in one. When Elder Crane was here a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, I mentioned that, and he looked at me like I was the wisest person on earth. It wasn't my idea, but he saw the wisdom in that statement. This is coming from, a 94-year-old man that has been through storms. That is in the storm of, as he describes it, his life is slowing down. He's not expecting the hardships to go away. He's expecting there to be hardships and expecting the Lord to be there with him so that he can cheerfully endure and run his race. Which, by the way, the word race comes from a Greek word, agone. What's that sound like? Agony. The race that is set before you, brethren, is agony. Life is hard. It's not the Lord's fault that it is hard. It's man's. Man has messed up God's perfect creation. And it is a race that is set before you. Which means Jesus isn't saying, look, go find a race and get yourself saved. He is saying, I have saved you. Run a race against the sins of this world. Paul says it this way, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying, you have been saved. Come to the understanding of it in your lives. And it's agony sometimes. Because the devil doesn't like the Lord's people doing the right thing. But more so than that, this is a world that is decaying and falling apart and is moaning and travailing. The whole creation is waiting for the Lord to come back and wipe it all away and replace it with something new that's fixed and can never wind down again. We're passive in getting in that race. That's grace. If it were up to us to get in the race, brethren, you wouldn't have the admission price to get inside the Colosseum. Our debt of sin is so huge, and we have nothing to pay. We couldn't even get in the race. We've been put in the race, but we're active now. We have a responsibility now. Not in order to gain our way to heaven, but to live a life that reflects what God has done for us. That Jesus commands our destiny. Not that he commands our childhood, not that he commands our adulthood, but that he commands where we're going. We are predestinated unto adoption. That's the responsibility that we have now. Looking unto Jesus. I've given you this example before. When I was a child, I remember traveling out to singing school. We traveled Highway 114. There were mesquite fence posts for 300 miles on that road. And I remember hanging my head over to the side till those fence posts became a blur as they passed by. I was seeing them, but I wasn't looking at them. And then to keep myself entertained, I would pick one on down the road. Okay, I'm going to look at that one. And then I'd watch it go by, and I could actually see details on it because I had attentively chosen to look at that fence post because I want to see that fence post. I considered it attentively. It literally means to stare at. I stared at that one fence post and got the details of it. Paul is telling us when we are running our race with patience and looking unto Jesus, we can't just take a casual glance as we go flying past in our busy lives. We have got to focus and stare at a risen Savior. Sometimes we need to stare at the fact that he's raised from the dead. Sometimes we need to stare at the fact that he was on a cross for the sin that I am committing so that I'll stop doing it right now. Sometimes we need to stare at the fact that he didn't get to eat for 40 days. Sometimes we need to stare at the fact that the devil came and tempted him. And how did he rebuke him? With the Word of God. We need to learn from Jesus. And brethren, the only way that you can learn from Jesus is to spend some time with him. And that's the figurative Hebraism that's there. To experience Jesus. Paul is saying, run your race with patience, experiencing Jesus. How can you do that if you don't walk like he walked? How can you do that if you don't talk like he talked? Go back to that picture that we had of the Colosseum now. Picture it right here. 50,000 fans. Men running around. And what did I say they did to encourage themselves? There was that one stone pillar at the end. Looking unto Jesus. That's exactly what Paul is referring to. Is that stone pillar goal that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter 12, but turn with me back a few pages in your Bible to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I'll start in verse 11. Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Okay, people say, all right, now Paul is teaching us then that in order to get the good resurrection, we've got to do some good things. Keep reading. Not as though I had already attained. What he is saying is he wanted to live the life with a resurrection perspective, knowing that his resurrection is a fact, just like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he has become the first fruits of them that slept. And if the first fruits are given, then the rest of the harvest is coming. Paul says, that's what I want to realize in my life. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after. I love this phrase right here. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. There's two things Paul's saying there. Paul is saying, something's got a hold of me, and I want to get a hold of it. Saying, Christ has me in his hand, and I want to get a hold of Christ, but he's saying something even more fundamental than that. What got him in Christ's hand? The grace of God. What happened in order for Paul to be able to be kept in the hand of God? Christ had to live the perfect life, die on the cross, and be raised. Paul says, that's what I want to apprehend. I want to apprehend that perfect life. I want to live like Christ. That's what he wants to get a hold of. Because he says, the closer that I am to doing that, the more I know the power of the resurrection. The closer that I am to walking like Christ, the more surety, the more blessed assurance I have that Jesus is mine and I am his and that he is coming back for me. Notice what he says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Doesn't the gospel make things easy? The old law gave you thousands of things to do. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, picture the two of these scriptures together now. Looking unto Jesus, he's saying, there is this mark out there, that obelisk, that giant stone pillar. He's saying, and it's as if every time I come to that, I'm throwing out my arms, I'm throwing out my chest to be the first one to cross. That effort that Paul speaks of is not in vain. Because you know, those runners were looking at dead rock carved out by men's hands, taken from a nation that was conquered. We are looking at a living rock who has conquered every other nation, who has conquered death itself, And oh yeah, he's the author and finisher of our ability to run in this race. Those men gained a strength by just looking at a mark. We gain strength by looking at that perfect life and that perfect life living in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul said, it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That doesn't mean that we're robots. That doesn't mean when we've done something good that God moved in us and caused us to do something good. Because if that was the case, when we did something bad, it would be God's fault. I mean, just think about it. If the only time we do something good, God caused it, and well, God's not causing me to do good, so it's his fault I'm sinning. Okay, there's some logic there that I think some believers in sovereign grace need to understand. What Paul is saying is that, yes, you're doing good, but the reason is that God is working in you. He has given you faith so that you can now choose to do good. You can now choose to actually run the race. Before, we were dead in trespasses and sins, which means we were servants to sin, which means we were children of wrath, even as others, as he puts it in Ephesians chapter 2. But now God has placed us in this race, and he didn't leave us alone. He's given us a new nature. And it battles against that old nature of, wow, it'd be a whole lot easier to just sit on the sidelines. Wow, it'd be okay to just take a little break for a little while. Or this new nature is a pressing forward, a striving, a looking unto Jesus continually, because it is Christ in us. That's what Paul's telling us to work out, is make that Christ that is in us come out on the outside, living a life of righteousness. And folks, you're going to look like Christ. He is the author of our faith. He gave faith to us, and he's the power behind it. We didn't get the faith ourselves, and he doesn't make us like little toys and control us with our faith. He gave us the ability to choose the right things, and when we do, when we're like Abraham started and just take off and go, when we're like Philip, when the Lord said, go out there, Philip didn't say, why? Who am I going to talk to? There's only going to be one guy? Really? He didn't ask any of those things. He just went. Philip made that choice because God gave him the ability to do it. By nature, we're children of wrath. Nobody's got faith of himself. But let's put it this way. If you're reading a novel and the protagonist, you know, the good guy in it, what makes that guy the good guy? Is it the things that he did in the book? What makes him to have the good character? What makes him to be able to make the right choices? It was the author's decision, wasn't it? To say, this guy, I'm going to give him this kind of nature. That's the way we need to think of ourselves, as God has placed in us this ability. He didn't place us in a race and say, all right, you're on your own, figure it out. He put us in this race of life and said, here's some things that I gave you that you didn't have before. Lay aside that junk you think's going to help you. Self-help books, modern psychiatry, okay? New cars, new houses, new things, new toys. Lay aside those things, because I'm going to give you the things that you need. And what you need is faith. And oh, by the way, he's the finisher of our faith as well. And this is twofold. There's coming a time where we're not going to need faith anymore. When the Lord returns, we're not going to need faith. We're not going to need hope. The reason that charity is the greatest of all is because that's the only thing that's going to need to continue on. We're not going to have to trust anymore because we're going to be facing the Lord. We're not going to have faith that he's going to deliver us because he is going to have been delivering us all along, and we're going to see the end of that. He's going to finish that. And here's something else. The other side of being the finisher of our faith. God told Noah, build an ark and I'm going to deliver you. Right? Noah, by faith, built an ark. And God finished his faith. Because what did he do? He delivered him. If God has told you to step out on faith to do something, do it. He will not disappoint you. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The reason he was not ashamed is because the gospel of Christ promises some things and comes through 100% of the time. There's no question about it. Who for the joy that was set before him. Who for the joy that was set before him. I described to you on the day that we had communion. There was no joy in the crucifixion. Many of your faces shriveled up in agony. That was my intent. We needed to see how he suffered. But there was something that happened on the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him. Here it is, Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Who's the him? It's Jesus Christ. When thou shalt make his soul, Jesus' soul, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in whose hand? Jesus Christ's. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It doesn't say he shall see the travail. It says he shall see of the travail of his soul. The results of it. Which is what? What is the result of Christ going to the cross? Your glory. Your resurrection. You're being purged from your sins. Them being washed away. Now, I would love to give this portion of Scripture to an English professor and have them define for me who the pronouns are, the him and the he's and the his. Because even when you go back to the Hebrew, it gets mixed together as to whether it's talking about the Father or the Son. What this is saying here is the Father saw the result and he showed it to the Son, and the Son saw of the travail of his own soul. Jesus Christ had joy set before him. He saw that what he was doing was going to work. Therefore, he endured the cross. He went through the pain, despising the shame. You know, we use the term despise like I hate you. But despise literally means to think down. To disesteem, to think nothing of it. He was suffering the death that they give to the worst criminal. And he's, forget about that stuff. That's a detail I don't care about. I am here for my brethren, and I see them. Shame doesn't matter to me. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What happened when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? What had he accomplished? Go all the way back to Hebrews chapter 1. Very similar phrase. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There's two things I want you to see that happened when he sat down. He purged your sin. You're not running this race to get clean. You're running this race because you are clean. The second thing that I want you to see is that when he had by himself purged our sins. Not him and you, not his faithfulness in your faith, not his work in your testimony, not his work in your baptism, not his work in the preacher's work, when he had by himself purged your sin. He sat down. So, brethren, the race that you're running is not as the world would teach, that there's this eternal struggle for your soul. Brethren, that was won at the cross. Okay? It was never in any doubt because it was held in the faithfulness of Christ from before the foundation of the world. God chose you. He predestinated you. There was never going to be any doubt that he was going to glorify you, but it was testified before men that you are secure in his hand by the death of Jesus Christ. Our race is not to be washed for eternity, but to reflect that salvation in our lives right now. That's our race. That's what we're all in for. Is that Jesus gave all of this for us so that we could run our race with cheerful endurance. Ever thought of it that way? We're going to have to live in this world anyway. But Jesus did these things for us, sent the Holy Spirit to cause us to be born again, gave us his word, gave us his church, so that we could cheerfully endure our race and not just toil away and misunderstanding after misunderstanding, and toil away in the trouble and sin of the world and just die under the heat of the day. He did all of these things for you to save you eternally, yes, but also so that you could lay hold on that eternal life now and run, listening to the crowd cheering on. Which, by the way, they're not chanting your name. They're chanting the name that you need to hear to keep you going. And that's the name of Jesus. Sweetest note on mortal tongue. That's the name that we need to remember when we're in trouble. That's the name that we need to remember when things are going well. That's the name that we need to remember when things aren't going so well. Because he is already set down. Because he ran the race for us so that we are already more than conquerors. We've already conquered. He already conquered for us death, hell, and the grave, and has made it possible for us to conquer the littler things, the things that we think are so huge are nothing compared to what he conquered. And he gave us the power. He gave us the faith that we can use. And he said, oh yeah, that faith points back toward me. When you get tired, look to me. When it seems like you've got a long journey ahead, look to me. Just make one more turn. Just make one more lap. Just be like this other man that we have in our cloud of witnesses. I've already mentioned his name this morning, Elder Hilton Crane. In his mid-90s, doing the work of an evangelist, getting his grandson to bring him to Wednesday night Bible study. Won't go to church, so by any means necessary, he gets him to where he'll hear the gospel preached. 94 years old and still making laps. What a wonderful testimony for us. And you know what? He's cheering you on. He's shouting the name of Jesus, saying, press on, my brother. May the Lord bless us in our walk and in our run.
Victorious God, what can we pray for?
We hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. For more information about this podcast or Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church, please visit our website at bhpbc.org. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.